at 2 Corinthians, I'm sorry, this morning, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and we're going to read verses 1 through 5 here. And Paul kind of shifting gears now about, going into about grace giving, and we're going to talk about what that's about this morning. Sometimes people would rather stay home when you start talking about this thing, because you turn on the TV and you can't help but run across preachers who are constantly talking about sowing seed and the prosperity doctrine that's out there today. But I believe that what we're going to look at today is the correct way to look at this. In verses 1 through 5 it says, "Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of our God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints, and not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God." Brother Nathan, would you ask a blessing upon this word, please?
Heavenly Father, we are so grateful to be here this morning. We thank you, Father, for the opportunity to come into your presence, to hear of your word. We pray, dear Lord, that you would bless each family represented here this morning. I pray, dear God, that you would accomplish your will in our lives through the sharing of your word. And I pray, dear Lord, that you would continue to have your way in our lives through the remainder of the day and in the coming week. This we ask in Jesus' name.
Amen. So I kind of want to break this down a little bit to kind of, find out exactly where Paul's coming from and why he has said this to the Corinthian church. The gathering of special relief offerings was something that Paul, he often did that. And we know that here he was on his third missionary journey, and he's collecting for the poor saints that are in Judea. And most likely collecting because of the great famine that had swept through the land. This was something that was prophesied by the prophet Agabus, even to Paul, when he was in Judea. In Acts chapter 11, verse 27 through 30, it says, "In those days prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch, and one of them, named Agabus, stood by and showed by the Spirit that there was going to be great famine throughout the world, which also happened in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, each according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. And this they also did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul." First thing I want to mention, the fact, we got people who are saying, "Oh, we're going through climate change right now." But folks, the truth is the climate has always been changing, And this was a famine throughout the whole world at this time. And we've had droughts, even in the days of Elijah, there was no rain for like 3.5 years, So I really believe that what we're seeing with this climate change stuff is a lot of political stuff and people wanting to gather more taxes, more money, and control more. I saw a picture the other day of San Francisco and L.A. with all the trash and all the homeless tents, and they want us to send more money so that they can fix climate change when they can't even fix that problem. It's ridiculous. But that's the world we live in today. So Paul here, he just wanted to please the Lord, and he took to heart, I believe, what is what the Lord's all-too-forgotten beatitude is, that it is more blessed to give than to receive. You'll find that in the book of Matthew chapter 5. So this is evident in what he said to the Ephesian elders the last time he was going to be with them, and he said this in Acts chapter 20, verse 35, "I have shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak. And remember the words of our Lord Jesus," listen, "that he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive." So Paul also, I believe, had this blessing in mind and other blessings, besides just the material giving to the poor, is the fact that he wanted to be a blessing to the Jewish people. He wanted them to have their bonds strengthened between the Gentile churches and the Jewish congregations. And then also, you know, he saw the Gentiles as actual debtors to the Jews in that taking up this special collection. It was just kind of a way that they could feel like you're repaying. Not that we should feel like we have to repay, but you kind of get that sense as you read Romans 15, verse 25 through 28. And he says, "But now I'm going to Jerusalem to minister to the saints, for it pleased those of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor amongst the saints who were in Jerusalem, and it pleased them indeed, and they are their debtors. For if the Gentiles have been partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is to minister to them in material things. Therefore, when I have performed this and have sealed it to them, this fruit, I shall go to you. I shall go by way of Spain. I shall go by way of you to Spain." So this offering was an evidence to the Jewish believers that, and again, there were some who were very zealous in the law, some of the Jewish believers, that Paul was not an enemy of the Jews and not an enemy of Moses, but rather confirmed. And this is what Paul was literally accused of doing, that he was accused of taking money for himself by those who were of the Judaizers, the zealots there. But there's also the fact that Paul had also promised the elders of the Jerusalem church that he would remember the poor. It was a promise that he made. In Galatians 2, verse 9 through 10, it says, "When James and Caiaphas or Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that had been given to me, they gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised." And then it says this, "And they desired only that we should remember the poor, the very thing which also we were eager to do." But I think at the same time, he wanted to kind of silence the jealousy of the Jews. There was a lot of jealousy in the Jewish believers at that day against the Gentiles. And unfortunately, the Corinthians church, they were not doing their part. Like so many people today, they had made promises, but they failed to keep them. Now, maybe you hear here, maybe you've made a pledge or a promise to send money to an organization or something like that, but then you didn't do it, you know. Well, I think this should speak to you a little bit. It's important that if you've made a promise, you made a pledge, you should follow through on it. The entire year had gone by, and a lot of time had been wasted in when Paul finally told them that they needed to perform that which they had promised. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 10 through 11, he says, "And in this I give advice, it is to your advantage not only to be doing what you began and what you desired to do a year ago, but now you must also complete the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to desire it, so there would also be the contemplation out of what you have." Completion out of what you have. So the question is, what was the delay? And I believe the answer is that there was a low spirituality level within the church. Because when the church is spiritual, you know what the church is? Church is generous. It's generous. And how would I know this? Because a spiritual church is a church that walks like Jesus. Jesus was generous. That's why he goes on to say in Acts chapter 8, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich." He gave it all. He gave it all. But again, another factor was the fact that there was an invasion of these Judaizers, these false teachers who kind of siphoned off everybody's money. And there was nothing left to give. And Paul, like I said, he contrasts himself with these frauds. In 2 Corinthians 11, 7 through 13, "Did I commit sin and humbling myself that you might be exalted because I preached the gospel of God to you free of charge? I robbed other churches, taking wages from them to minister to you. And when I was present with you and in need, I was a burden to no one. Did you guys catch that there? For what I lacked, the brethren who came from Macedonia supplied. And in everything, I kept myself from being burdensome to you, and so I will keep myself. As the truth of Christ is in me, no one shall stop me from this boasting in the regions of Achaia. Why? Because I do not love you? God knows. But what I do, I will continue to do, that I may cut off the opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are in the things of which they boast. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. So you see, this was a problem in that day too. You know, the people who were coming on the scene who were not what they said they were. Well, we got the same thing today, folks. Again, all you got to do is turn on television ministry. You see a lot of it there. I was watching one fellow on television the other night, and I mean, literally every message he preaches is a prosperity doctrine message. You know, he's only got one message. And it makes me question, you know, where he's coming from, if he's even really saved himself. But I'm telling you right now, it is a wonderful thing when Christians enter into that grace giving. Grace, again, it's something that you don't merit. It's something that you give, but even though people don't deserve it. You see what I'm saying? It's so important for us to begin to learn how to give like that. We're very blessed to pastor this little church. This little church, is a very giving church. And there's a lot of people who give sacrificially. As a result, we've been able to help so many missions and do so many things. We just have helped build a school in Zimbabwe. You know, all of this because of people's hearts to give and to be a part of the gospel message and make sure it's spread. And we'll continue to do so. And again, we thank you all for your support and your giving. God has truly multiplied it and blessed it. And we're very thankful for all that you do. How can you know when you're practicing grace giving? Well, Paul indicated that there are several evidences that appear when your giving is motivated by grace. In the verses we started with here, Paul, he shows us by using the Macedonian church as an example, because they gave in spite of their circumstances. They had not only gone through affliction, but they experienced great trial of affliction. And in their deep poverty themselves, you know, it means, basically means that they were at rock bottom, you know, it didn't hinder them from giving. And they gave even more liberally. So that's an amazing formula that God has set up. Great affliction, deep poverty, plus grace equals abundant joy and abundant liberality. Because God always provides and God always delivers and God always multiplies. So it kind of reminds us of Paul's ministry when he said he is poor and yet making all rich. You see, that's what our concern should be. Not so much for ourselves, but for others. And this should remind us of the generous offerings that were taken to build the tabernacle and the temple in the Old Testament. The word I want you to catch in the verses that we're going to read here, more than anything else, the words are willing heart. They had a willing heart. In Exodus chapter 35, verse 4 through 5, it says, "And Moses spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, This is the thing which the Lord commands, saying, Take from among you an offering to the Lord, whoever is of a willing heart, let him bring it as an offering to the Lord, gold, silver, and bronze." And then he lists down in verse 21 through 29 of Exodus 35, he lists the things that people could donate and what they had according to their ability, right? It says here, Then everyone came whose heart was stirred, and everyone whose spirit was willing. Heart was stirred. Now, here's the thing I want you to understand, is it's not people whose hearts were made to feel guilty by those who are preaching, but those who are stirred by the Holy Spirit to give. And their spirit was willing. They brought to the Lord offering for the work of the tabernacles of meeting and for all of its services and for the holy garments. And they came, both men and women, and as many as were had a willing heart, they brought earrings and nose rings and rings and necklaces, all jewelry of gold, that is, every man who made an offering of gold to the Lord, and every man with whom was found blue, purple, and scarlet thread, fine linen, and goat's hair, red skins of rams and badger skins, brought them. And everyone who offered an offering of silver or bronze brought the Lord's offering, and everyone with whom was found acacia wood for any work of service brought it, and the women who were gifted artisans spun yarn with their hands and brought what they had spun, blue, purple, and scarlet, and fine linen. And all the women whose hearts stirred with wisdom spun yarns of gold's hair, and the rulers brought onyx stones and the stones to be set in the ephod and in the breastplate, and spices and oil for the light, for the anointing oil, for the sweet incense. And the children of Israel brought a freewill offering to the Lord. All the men and women whose hearts were willing to bring material for all kinds of work which the Lord by the hand of Moses had commanded to be done. Now that was just the tabernacle in the wilderness. We get when they built the temple in 1 Chronicles 29, through verses 6 through 9, it says, then the leaders of the fathers' houses, leaders of the tribes of Israel, the captains of the thousands and of the hundreds, with the officers over the king's work, offered willingly. They gave for the work of the house of God 5,000 talents and 10,000 darics of gold, 10,000 talents of silver, 18,000 talents of bronze, and 100,000 talents of iron. And whoever had precious stones gave them to the treasury of the house of the Lord into the hands of Jehiel, the Geshurite, and the people rejoiced, for they had offered willingly. Did you catch that again? Because with a loyal heart they had offered willingly to the Lord. And King David also rejoiced greatly. When you experience the grace of God in your life, you won't be prone to think it's a difficult thing to give for the grace of God towards others. And you won't be making excuses as to why not give, because you want other people to experience what you have experienced. So when we read these verses, it also indicates that we are to give, again, enthusiastically, if you're giving of a right spirit. Did you know it's possible to give generously without being enthusiastic about it? Yeah, there's a lot of people that do that. The Macedonian churches were so enthusiastic, they begged to be included in this ministry. How many times have you heard a Christian beg for someone to take an offering? The point is, their giving was voluntary, but is also sometimes spontaneous. It was of grace and not pressure. They gave because they wanted to give, because they had themselves experienced the grace of God. The grace of God not only frees us from our sins, but it frees us from ourselves. The grace of God will open your heart, and it will ultimately open your hand too. I read a quote from a brother on this subject. He said, our giving should not be a result of cold calculation, but of warm-hearted jubilation. Amen. God's principle for us today is simple, and I think it's stated in 2 Corinthians 9 and 7. So let each one give as he proposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And so Paul goes on to write in verse 6 through 9, and so we urge Titus, that as he had begun, so he would complete this grace in you as well. But as you abound in everything, faith and speech and knowledge and in diligence and in your love for all, see that you abound in this grace also. I speak not by commandment, but I am testing the sincerity of your love by the diligence of others. In other words, the Macedonians. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet he, for your sakes, he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. So, again, if we give ourselves to God, we're going to have a little problem with giving substance to God. You should never ever think that even if you mess up, that has anything to do with your salvation, because it doesn't. Because God wants you to give from a liberal, and in liberality, from a gracious, thankful heart. And he doesn't want you to give grudgingly. But the principle that is put forth in Scripture, that if you sow bountifully, you'll reap bountifully. But if you sow sparingly, you'll reap sparingly. You've got to know that God has called us to do this one thing, that we are to love our neighbors. We're to love him, but we're to love our neighbors too. And sometimes our neighbors have needs. And sometimes it means that you have to give sacrificially if you're going to meet those needs. 1 John 3:16-17 says, by this we know love. Because he laid down his life for us, we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. For whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? That's quite a quote there. And even what Paul said to the Corinthians here, I mean, it was a little bit of a rebuke to them. Because, you know, they had wealth. It was a major trading center of that day. But they were so wrapped up in their spiritual gifts that they neglected the graces of the Spirit, including the grace of giving. That needs to be a part of every believer's life. You can't say, well, because I teach Sunday school, I don't have to give. You know, a lot of people, because they have some area or some other gift in the church, they think, well, I don't have to give. There are missionaries, there are ministers who've argued that for a long time because they've devoted themselves to serving the Lord somewhere. They think they're not obligated to give. But God wants us to give out of our hearts. He's testing our sincerity, our love for others. Paul, he argued just the opposite of that. Basically, since you folks are so wonderfully spiritually gifted from God, you ought to want to give more. Because that's what God in you wants to do, wants to bless others. And so verse 10 through 15, he says, and in this I give my advice, it is to your advantage not only to be doing what you began and were designed to do a year ago, but also, but now you must complete the doing of it, that as it was a readiness to desire it, so there would be a completion out of what you have. For if there's a willing mind, it is accepted according to what one has and not according to what he does not have. I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but by equality, that now at this time your abundance may supply their lack, that their abundance also may supply your lack, that there may be equality. As it is written, he who gathered much had nothing left over, and he who gathered little had no lack. Now, this is probably a reference to the gathering of manna in the Old Testament. Those who gathered a lot had it left over, it was rotten the next day. But if you gathered what you just needed, you had enough to hold you over. You know, over the years, I've endured a lot of appeals by ministers and ministries and what have you. Sometimes you feel like you're being scolded. Sometimes you feel like you're being shamed. Sometimes you almost feel like you're being threatened. But none of those things ever make me want to give more. I'm serious. You know what I'm talking about. Mark Twain said that he got so sick of a long appeal that he did not give what he had planned to give, but he also took a bill out of the offering plate. No. But if we are willing and sincere in our hearts, God judges according to what one has and not according to what one does not have. And if we are motivated by grace, we are giving willingly, not because we've been forced to give. Again, sometimes we just are not able. But God sees your heart. He sees your heart. Now, this is where I think sometimes we can get a little off track. We think because we've written something in our notes from a Bible study or we agree with something from our hearts that actually we're doing what we wrote down or what we agree with. James likens this to one who looks in a mirror and realizes that there needs to be some changes made but doesn't do anything about it. And so that's what Paul's trying to get across to these folks here. You guys made a promise to do this. You need to fulfill that promise. Jesus said these words in John 13, verse 13 through 17. You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also are to wash the feet and wash another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, now this is what I want to hone in on. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. You see, Jesus gave an example with the foot washing even. If he set an example for us, we need to follow his example. And he wants us to do it with a willing, cheerful heart. In the right attitude. So if you're basically unhappy, depressed, or discouraged, maybe defeated, the reason could very well be that there's something that the Lord has told you to do and something that you agree with, at least theoretically, but you failed to work it out practically in your life. You have the ability, but you just simply have not done it. Flip Wilson. How many of you remember who Flip Wilson was? He told a story about a preacher in his church. The preacher was trying to get his people to be more enthusiastic about their church. The preacher said in his sermon, if this church is going to get anywhere, it has to learn how to crawl. The people said, let it crawl, Rev, let it crawl. Then he said, after it learns to crawl, it needs to learn how to walk. And the people said, let it walk, Rev, let it walk. The preacher got excited and said, after the church learns to walk, it needs to learn to run. The people shouted back, let it run, Rev, let it run. Then he said, the church is going to run, it's going to take money. And the people said, let it crawl, let it run. Well, there's a lot of truth to that story sometimes. We like the idea of running as a church, and we like the idea of having an impact and being people of faith, but when we find that there's a cost that comes to it sometimes, we kind of shrink back. We don't realize that, you know, it takes money in the church. Now, the church should not love money, but use money for the purpose of the ministry. And we got to be careful that we don't start making excuses. It's kind of like exercise. I like the idea of being in shape. I like the idea of having six-pack abs. But when I find out the cost that comes with it, I start thinking, you know, it's not all that bad having a marshmallow body, you know? But that's the way we are. So we got to be very careful that we don't set ourselves up to begin to make excuses. And we just simply need to do something, anything. Pardon me. Need to share with somebody who is struggling financially. Maybe write a letter of encouragement to somebody. Pray for somebody who's hurting. be there with them, just listening to them. Just do something. Do something that blesses somebody. Not just agree that it needs to be done, but doing it. Again, remembering what John said in John 13 and 17. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Now, I want to leave you with this illustration. I've shared this before, but I think it's an important one. One day, a man was lost in the desert without water. But he saw an old shack. He was dying of thirst, and he knew he didn't have much longer, so he painfully made his way to the shack. Inside the shack was a little jar of crystal clear water set on the floor next to the pump. Flooded with relief, he walked over to the jar to quench his overbearing thirst. As he reached down to pick up the jar of water, he noticed a sign. The sign said, "Use this water to prime the pump out back. And when you're satisfied, refill it and leave it for the person who will pass this way." He found himself in the horns of a dilemma because he was so very thirsty. What if he followed the directions of the sign and there was no water in the well? He had to make a decision to whether either serve himself now or invest and take a chance that deep down there was so much more. Giving is a method of priming the pump of God's blessing in the life of a believer. You have a choice. You can take the little that God has given you now and consume it for yourself, or you can use it to prime something that's much, much more. All it boils down to is whether you believe there is something underneath the ground. And that's the truth, folks. Again, like we said in James, people come and read the word and they'll agree with the word. They'll see, yeah, some changes need to be made. But then they walk away and they forget about it. What I'm saying to you is don't just come and look in the mirror and desire to make changes without making the changes. Make those changes. And do those things that will ultimately cause you to be fruitful in many ways. Not only in your own life, but bearing the fruit of souls perhaps. And that's what God's really ultimately looking for. People need to see Jesus Christ in us. And we need to have an uncommon way of life, so much so that we're willing to give to people who don't deserve it. People who we don't deem deserve it. Because it doesn't matter what we deem, it's matter what God deems. And he says all people are of worth to him. He came and gave himself for all people. Grace giving means you go and you give of yourself in a lot of different ways. It can be financially, it can be, you know, just giving of your time, anything. But do something, amen, so that you can bear that fruit that God's looking for. Let's bow our heads.